And I have a little bit of that same kind of thought on my mind, have had all week, and maybe for longer than that, but I've got division on my mind, as well as unity, because that's the opposite of division. God was the first divider. He divided the darkness from the light, didn't he? Satan was the next divider, and he divided, or at least his deceitfulness and lies caused man's relationship to God be severed and in need of restoration. But what is division? Division is a separation or breaking down into groups. There was only darkness, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So you had from one group, light showed up, and now you got two. Satan's division divided man's relationship with God and caused him to be to have death come upon him. But that was man's choice. That was Adam's choice. Adam's only. He deceived Eve, and Adam willingly chose that. So, by reason of Satan's enticement, you've got opposing, well, he opposed God in by that particular act because he wanted the glory. Now, I don't want to go too far into that because this is too big of a subject to be dealt with that way. So they went on, and man's the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil continually, and God caused another division, a great upheaval in the earth. He said, I'm going to destroy this people. I'm just going to hit the reset button and start all over. And he did that, and he divided Noah. He separated Noah out, the preacher of righteousness. He separated him out from all the others. And Noah prepared the ark to the saving of all his house. So God divided some things there, didn't he? I believe that's where the continents were made and formed. The great upheaval under the at the flood. Now, then you come on down through time, and you see how that the children of Israel were in bondage to slaves. I mean, they were slaves in bondage to Pharaoh. And God told Moses, you go and tell Pharaoh that I put a difference between my people and your people, so that you may know that I am God and ruler of all the earth. That's the purpose that God made that separation and that difference. Not only that, not only did God divide His people from everybody else, but He did it for a purpose. And not only that Pharaoh would know that he was God of all the earth, but that his people would know that he's their God. And so God caused a division that way. He says, in Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, and this talking about obeying God, and he says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. God divided that, didn't he? He says, you be separate from them. You be a different group. You look different. You act different. And you don't take on what they're taking on. You don't intermarry with other nations. You don't do all that. Because if you do, they're going to lead you astray. And you're to serve their gods. God's pretty serious about it. He says, you're my people. You serve me. Don't marry them. Don't intermingle. Don't straddle the fence, so to speak. He says, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? Well, you know, God's pretty serious about not sharing His glory with another. And He's also serious about keeping His children obedient and their obedience. He says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto thyself. I'm sorry, unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now that's God's choice. That's God's division. God made that separation between His people and all the other nations on the earth. Why? Well, let's read. Because He tells us why. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. That's a long time, isn't it? 1,000 generations, that's a long time. So God divides. God made separation between His people and all the other nations on the earth. He loved them not because they were the mightiest or because they were the greatest in number, but He says, I chose to set my love upon you because I love you. He says, I chose you out. I separated you. I divided you out for a purpose. So there are some divisions that are good, and there are some divisions that are bad. God's divisions are always good. Satan's division and his division is for the sole purpose of anarchy and destruction and to wreak havoc upon the kingdom of God. That's Satan's dividings. That's the whole purpose of those. So you're going down through time, and you see the Israelites, when they kept the covenant of God, and when they did what He said, they were blessed. And when they were disobedient, they were separated. I mean, they were chastised by God. He didn't make them not His people, but He chastised them for their disobedience, right? I mean, He said, "I'll destroy you." Meaning, I'll make you no more. Not that I won't still love you, but I'll whoop you up bad, and sometimes I'll even destroy you if your disobedience gets so bad. And when they cut down the groves, and when they burned the idols, and when they didn't worship the other gods, they were blessed. Look at Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon. Was God with him at the beginning? Certainly God was. Was he God's child? Certainly he was. He had wisdom beyond any other man, except for Jesus Christ, that walked on the face of the earth. But what happened to Solomon? He had 700 wives and or 300 wives and 700 concubines, or one of the other, switching them around, either one, I can't remember. That's 1,000 ladies. I can't call them ladies, let me call them women. And what happened at the end of Solomon's life? Solomon was drawn away to their idols, drawn away with his wives and his wives' idols. And boy, Solomon died in a horrible situation. Turned out way bad for Solomon. You go on down through time and you can see this cycle that the Israelites were in. When they followed God, and when they divided themselves from nations, God blessed them. When they intermingled and when they did all those other things, they were in the valley and God hid His face from them. I mean, you can read the whole cycle. It constantly goes up and down, blessing, cursing, all throughout the ages. And then down you come and Jesus Christ comes and He makes a division. John the Baptist comes and He makes a division. And He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." And Jesus Christ comes and He preaches repentance. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. John even said, "Oh, ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come." John even made that distinction. I mean, boy, that's pretty heavy separation and division right there. He didn't baptize them. He didn't baptize everybody. He told them to go back and He said, "You want to be baptized? If you're afraid of this wrath to come, don't just come for fear. You come and you show me some repentance, some fruit, meat for repentance, and then I'll baptize you." That's what John said. So John made a difference, and he put some qualifying factors on that difference, didn't he? And Jesus did too. Jesus comes and he tells them that, Jesus cast out. And this is, I'm kind of leading up to what I really, really, really want to talk about. Jesus comes, and you know, when He says in that house there, I think it was Peter's mom's house, when He was healing the leper, or not the leper, healing the man that they let down with the palsy through the roof, He says, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And at that point, that's when that was the difference. That was that divided him from all the scribes and Pharisees and all the lawyers and all them. From that point on, they sought to kill him. Why? is because he made himself equal with God. They said, who can forgive sins also? And they started having a big reasoning among themselves. They separated themselves. They divided themselves just by reason of Jesus Christ's goodness, didn't they? You think about that. But then they said, he cast out a demon out of one, or cast out a devil out of one, and the Pharisees looked at him and he says, the only way you was able to cast that devil out of that man is you by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They called Jesus Christ an associate or an advocate of Beelzebub, Satan. And Jesus made a statement and he says, every kingdom, I want to go there and read it. That's in Matthew chapter 12. He also said it in Luke and Mark, I think. It's in 12 and 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. This is in verse 25, 12 and 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. You know, Jesus, in his wisdom, ripped them to shreds at that point. They had no philosophical, logical leg to stand on at that point. But the principle that I want to get is that every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And not only a kingdom, but that's got a bunch of cities and a bunch of houses in it, right? So any kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Now I think that's part of what Brother Pete was talking about today. It's on everybody's mind. It's on my mind. It's on God's people's mind especially, but not only God's people. It's just in general on our mind. The world is a crazy place right now. It's always been a crazy place, but it seems to be getting crazier and crazier by the day. And I'll tell you that there are two opposing forces in the world, in the earth, and that is good and that is evil. And that is, let me say, righteousness and unrighteousness, because there's a big difference. You can do good, but have the wrong motivation. There's God and there's Satan. There's light and there's darkness. Y'all understand? God made that initial separation. Every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. You see, so in the big scheme of things, you've got kingdoms here, and when they're divided against themselves, they cannot stand. And then he brings it a little closer to home, and he says, every city that's divided itself shall not stand, and every house divided against itself shall not stand. So we've got kingdoms, cities, houses, and then we've got individuals. Self. You know, the Bible speaks about those that oppose themselves. He's talking about people. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about doing things that would oppose you. Now, self-deprecating, is that what it's called? Self-destruction as opposed to self-preservation. So Jesus says every power against itself cannot stand. All right, this principle remains true whether we're talking about kingdoms, cities, houses, or individuals. That principle remains true no matter what you're talking about. The Bible has a lot to say about each one of them. And it's a big, long list and a lot of citations of Scripture that I don't have the time to go into now. But what are they divided from? What kind of division makes them fall? Whether it's kingdom, city, house, or self, what kind of kingdom makes them fall? I mean, what kind of division makes them fall? What are they divided from? Yeah, I want y'all to follow me because this is serious. For them to be dismantled and for a kingdom to fall or a city or a house or an individual to fall, what must occur? The core foundational principle of whatever that organism is moving towards or has as a goal has to be attacked. Whatever it is. If it's a kingdom, if you've got half of the folks, let's just use America, for example, because it's on everybody's mind. If you've got the kingdom of America, and in a natural way, and you've got half the country that wants to stick with the Constitution and half of it that wants to throw it away, we cannot stand. We cannot stand. The principle stays true. If that is our founding document and the foundational principle of how we operate, if we are going to be divided against that, that cannot stand. I don't care who you are, that principle remains true. Now, that's just an example. That's how kingdoms fall. How cities fall is when you've got one group over here and another group over here, and they're divided about how to operate the city. And when they operate the city in opposing ways, and one group wants to do it this way, and the other group wants to do it this way, and change the fundamental way of operation, how can it stand? It can't. Now let's bring it home. Let's bring, because I want to talk about it's even true, and especially, well, it's true all of in every situation, but churches are this way. The Bible talks about not only, and well, I'm going to talk about your houses for a second. How can a man and a woman get married and have a peaceful home when one goes one way and one goes the other and the house is not guided on one foundational principle? How can it be? It can't be. There's no way for your house to be unified if you've got two founding principles that guide your decision making in a house. It cannot stand. Your children, one will go with dad and one will go with mom, or both will go with dad and none will go with mom. Whatever. You'll have some for one and some for the other. What is that? That's a division. It cannot stand. It comes from the same, divorce comes from the same root word of, you know, division. That's what it means. A separation. A rent. So a house can't stand that doesn't have a guiding principle at its foundation, can it? Ain't no way. That's why kids go to dad and they say, "Dad, can I do this?" And he says, "No, son." And then he goes and says, "Mama, can I do this?" And she says, "Well, what'd your daddy say?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Well, it's okay, you can do it." That house will not stand. If he goes, because what's the kid's trying? The child is going to try to pit the mom against the dad for what purpose? To get what he wants. Every time. Because he doesn't understand about houses and stuff. He's just looking for his natural satisfaction. Right? Are y'all following me today? Because I want you to. I don't want to go too fast. I don't want to say it in ways that are not understandable. So if a house can't stand, if a child is wanting to pit mama and daddy, or even the daddy, have y'all ever seen this? Mama says, well, you know, talking bad about the dad, or the dad talking bad about the mom to the kid. That house is not going to stand. It doesn't have to be generated from the kid. Sometimes it's generated from the parents. That house surely can't stand because they're trying to vie for the affection of the kid over their spouse. That can't happen. It can't happen. And we're all guilty of doing it at some level. House can't stand that way. He talked about the church. He talked about the whole kingdom of God. He talked about the church, and he also talked about individuals. I want to talk to you about individuals for a second. Just in a general way. What will destroy your natural life? You doing something that would negate the natural operation of your cells. Drugs, alcohol, all kind of things that would change the chemical makeup of your body. And your brain cells, it's self-destructive behavior. That those kind of things are going to, that they're opposing the natural order of the way your body's supposed to work, just in a natural way. And it's detrimental and destructive to your body. Okay? So in an individual way, you could be divided from life. Well, let's look at more spiritual things. You know, God made a just like He did naturally with the natural kingdom and people of Israel. He's got a whole body of Christ. And I want to... But Paul used a bunch of those examples to illustrate the fact that a house... if the goals... Or if you got a house or kingdom or whatever it is, if you're operating on two separate foundational principles that oppose each other, you can't stand. And he used an example of a body to illustrate this fact as the whole body of Christ. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So he says, in verse 11, he talked about spiritual gifts and different things. And he says, but all these, talking about spiritual gifts, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That means that the Spirit divides out and gives out those gifts to you. For as the body is one, now that's not separated, is it? That's together. There's only one body. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Now that was a separation, wasn't it? The Jews and the Gentiles was a separation and divided against another. But Jesus Christ, by His blood in Ephesians, we'll get to this, that He hath broken down the middle wall of partition, and so making in from twain one new man, so making peace. That's Jesus bringing together. Now, I'll tell you what, if Jesus brought them together, can't nobody tear them apart. At least, I mean, you'd have to be pretty strong to tear something down, what God did. Now, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on and says, if the foot and the ear and the head and, you know, eyes and all that. Jesus Christ certainly is the head. In every one of these examples, Jesus Christ is the head. Where all of the thinking, where all of the neurological impulses and information goes out to the members to tell them what to do and to supply unto them all of their marching orders, so to speak. So he used, now just as an individual doesn't want to do something detrimental or shouldn't do something detrimental to tear down his body, as in drugs, drinking, you know, whatever else there is, because it opposes itself, so the body of Christ doesn't need to have opposing forces in it. Y'all got it? You don't need that. There, Paul, he ripped the church at Corinth to pieces because of their division and factions that they had. He said, is Christ divided? No. He said, but I hear that there are divisions among you. One says I'm of Paul, one says I'm of Apollos, and one says I'm of Christ. He said, is Christ divided? He said, no, Christ is not divided. Y'all are crazy. He said, and he was so strong about it, he said, I thank God I ain't baptized none of you, except for Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus. He said, beside these, I didn't baptize none of y'all. And he said, I'm glad about it, because y'all are acting foolish, is what Paul said. I mean, he didn't say it like that, but that's what he meant. Acting foolish and childish. So, as the whole body of Christ, that's the whole body. That's everyone that Christ died for. That's all of them. And then he goes on, and we've already talked about Ephesians 2 and 16, where he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Enmity is something that separates, right? That's a wall. He slept, and Jesus Christ slew the enmity, not only that stood between the Jews and the Gentiles, but the enmity that stood between, Jesus made that separation too in the garden when he was handing out all the blessing or the
the sentences down on them, and he said, and he told Satan, and he said, I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Jesus made a separation there. God did make that separation. And so there he says, I got them back together. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ did that. Now, as a particular church, you can go into Romans chapter 12. And let's go there and see what Paul had to say about that. So that was the whole body of Christ that was brought back together. And he says, I love this. I've got written above this chapter, the will of God, the will of God for my life. And you can rest assured it's the will of God for yours too. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man, this is in verse 3, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And he talks about gifts of the church again. And he says the whole purpose of that is the edifying of the church. And using the gifts. You know, he's not here today, but I just want to say that Brother Tony, and because it's a perfect example, the gift that he had to want to help feed the folks in the at the food pantry, and he kind of got the, that was his gift. He can't do much, but that's what he did. That's what he did what he could. See, he's using that gift and that desire and that motivation of godliness, and he's putting that into practice, and that's edifying. Not only is it helping people, but it's edifying us, isn't it? It's edifying me. It's helping me realize a lot of things. What a blessing. So each one of us has a gift like that that we can use. I've been talking about this with Elder Charles Kitchen some this week. What a blessing. He says, I have a nurse practitioner and three other nurses. I've got engineers. I've got all these gifts in the church, and I'm just trying to figure out how we can be a blessing to how we can be the body of Christ in the community. How we can put our skills to action every day. Being unified in one body, but having different members. See? I got fingers, hands, arms, feet, legs, body, a torso. Got eyes, ears, nose, mouth, and they all have a purpose. But they're not all eyes. I'm glad they're not all eyes. You know, what does the eye do? It just sees and perceives and judges, right? Ears just hear. They don't really do anything else. They hear. It's not very functional. If you had your toe cut off or foot, leg cut off, would you be functional? You might learn to be functional, but you'd be handicapped. And I'm going to use that term because that term is right. If you lost your eyes, could you function? Yeah, but you'd maneuver slowly. If you lost your ears, would you be able to function? Yeah, but you'd maneuver slowly, and you would have to. You wouldn't be perceptive of a lot of things. If you lost your hands, would you be functional? Yeah, you might could learn how to function and do some things with some of the other ones, but your feet are not equipped to brush your teeth. You get the point? The feet help you to stand while you brush your teeth, but they're not really equipped for you to brush your teeth with your feet. That's something that the hands do.
By the same token, if your legs were cut off, you wouldn't walk on your hands down the road for 3 miles. You know why? Because your arms are not equipped to hold that kind of weight. So you, as a body of Christ, are unified and you've got members. And one member's purpose is not the other member's purpose, but yet in one spirit, unified in one body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And what did Paul say in the Ephesian letter? He says, endeavoring, talking about the church at Ephesus, that they ought to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. What is that? He's talking about unifying there. Don't be divided, Paul says, but you be unified. But you be unified in the right thing. You be unified to keep the unity of the Spirit. So the Spirit is the thing. And I thought about this analogy and this thing to think about. Every one of God's people, I'm going to say every one of you are bricks. And if you're going to build a house, you're going to put them bricks on top of one another. But you're not just going to lay them there. You're going to keep them set in place by using what? By using mortar. So in this analogy, you're the bricks and peace is the mortar that keeps you together. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I tell you what, that's what we need in the, not only the house of God, but in the kingdom of God, is peace around the earth. First of all, it's unity of the Spirit. And peace is the thing that has to keep those people bonded together. And I didn't even introduce one of my other things that I've been thinking about was at some level, you know, everybody in the kingdom of God can rally and circle the wagons around one central thing. And what is that? It's the knowledge and understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think every Christian would agree with that. Would say amen to that. I believe and I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So that's something that we all have common, ain't it? Every one of us have that in common. So we're unified around that. But it don't take long before divisions start. I think most, I may be wrong about this, but most Christians, I mean the Church of Corinth didn't, some of them didn't. But I think most Christians believe in the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He rose from the grave. And so that's another delineation. There may be a few little fragments off out here, but they're not unified in anything except for Jesus Christ being the Son of God. So you can fellowship with them on that. You can fellowship with most other Christians around the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He rose from the grave. They'll all go with you that far. Then some more dividing starts, don't it? God didn't divide them from this. They divided themselves from this stuff. I guess the next rung on the ladder of division is what people think was accomplished on the cross. And once you start to think about all the different opinions about what happened on the cross and what Jesus Christ accomplished, there is some more dividing that happens in it. So you got one group over here that says, I don't think He got the job done. And you got another group that says, yeah, I think He got the job done, plus this and this. But you got to do this and this. And then you got other groups that... So there's some dividing that happens at that point, isn't it? And then you just keep on going and going and going and going and going. You got different ideas and different opinions about God's judgment, about God's what's allowable and not allowable in the church.
You've got heresies that divide. You've got other opinions that divide. Y'all think about it. Think about what the Scripture says about it. They had divisions at Corinth. Don't think that we don't have them now. It didn't take them long to start dividing, did it? Peter divided himself away when he was there, and they were there were Jews and Gentiles. He knew that God had brought the Gentiles in, but when and he was eating a ham sandwich. I added that. That was my. He was eating a ham sandwich with the Gentiles, and then the Jews come up, and they wouldn't touch the ham, and they said, "Peter, you got ham on your breath, boy." And so Peter went off and said, "Well, I'm just going to go off here with my buddies." And so Peter even divided, didn't he? Separated himself on different things. There are some divisions that are bad and some divisions that are good. The body of Christ doesn't need to be divided, does it? But we are. What are we divided about? We're divided about opinions, aren't we? The truth matters, doesn't it? It not only matters to me, it matters to God. And it ought to matter to you. The truth of God's Word. Not just what you think about it, but what the book says. You know, the Spirit's not going to tell you to do something that the Word of God doesn't sanction. I've heard a bunch of people at my work at various times say, "Oh, I feel the Spirit leading me to do this." And it's something that's totally against what the Scripture says. Now that's a house divided, isn't it? The Spirit's not going to ask you to do something contradictory to what the Word says. Boy, I didn't even get started today. Christ called us to be separate from the world, didn't He? That's a division. He says, don't be like the world. He didn't pray for the world, and He said, "You're in the world, but you're not of the world." That means you don't operate on the same basis that the world does. Be ye separate from the world. Be divided from them. Don't look like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't go off and marry them so that they will have, you know, if basically what he's saying is, don't be like one of those grains of seed that the sower sowed that fell by the wayside in the thorns or in the stony ground. Don't be like that. Be separate from the world. Don't let the worldly things choke out the spiritual part of you. Not that it could make God dead, but it could make your walk dead. We've all known people that have done that. And they've chastised for it. I tell you what, God called us to be separate from the world, didn't He? Separate and unified, meaning together. We're divided from the world, but not divided from one another. There are some divisions that are good and some that are bad. Let's make sure that we're divided from the world, but unified in truth. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Doors of our church are open for reception of members. Should anyone feel the need to follow the call of God on their life? In Jesus' name, amen.